Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist. He withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. It was evening. The disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place and it's already late. Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women. Children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The early church we know used to gather in Domus Ecclesiae, house churches. They did it because it was illegal to worship publicly. But there was always something really powerful about that experience, because every home is supposed to be a domestic church. Yesterday, we formed another domestic church where God is to be welcomed and praised and adored and served and teach and send forth. So we continue to pray for both you, Phil and Joe, on this second day of your marriage life. Today's second reading gives us some of the most consoling words in all of sacred scripture. St. Paul reminds us that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Persecution can't. Famine can't. Hatred can't. You name the litany. God loves us still. And sometimes, in those very circumstances, we will be more open to receiving that great gift. We always have to have that confidence that for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity, God's love is the great constant in human life. It explains creation, as we said in the opening prayer. It explains the redemption. It explains our supreme calling to be with Him forever. Every day we're called to ponder that fact. But today is the one time in 3 years in the church liturgical cycle in which it gives us this reading. So it's important for us to go in depth of that love of God and how it's communicated, and also our receptivity to it and how we cooperate with it. In the gospel today, we see that Jesus, when he disembarked, saw the vast crowd, and his heart was moved with pity for them. That word in Greek, ekshlampniste, comes from the word schlampna, which means viscera or peritoneum or guts, basically. And the verb means Jesus was sick to his stomach with compassion for the crowd. He lost his appetite. It wasn't just that he felt bad for them. He was so moved with pity that he was about to lose all the contents of his stomach. And we see the evangelists, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, they use this word, schlampniste, several times in their gospel. And what they say immediately after teaches us so much, first, about how Jesus wants us, wants to mercify us, to use Pope Francis' neologism, but then also how he seeks to transform us and transform the whole church to continue this merciful love. Here today we see two of the five applications of what Jesus does when his heart bursts with mercy. First, he cures the sick. Jesus is always healing. He was healing the body to show something even greater, that he had come to reconcile all things to the Father. He wanted to heal our whole lives, body and soul. But we see how Jesus would do this, and it was always for a personal relationship. Jesus never did mass healings. Even when there were vast crowds, he would go one by one by one by one. Because the physical healing was just a prelude to a far deeper spiritual healing. And he wanted to have that personal relationship because everything happened by faith. So Jesus is constantly seeking to heal us so that we might come into a deeper bond. That's his mercy that we're called to see. Second thing we see today is he feeds. He looked with compassion on the crowd. And he knew that they were hungry. So he worked an incredible miracle for them. Jesus likewise is constantly feeding. In that first reading from the prophet Isaiah, we see the great prophecy of what the long-awaited Messiah would do when at last he would come. All you were thirsty, come to the water, and he would become that living water. You have no money, come, receive grain and eat. Come without pain or without cost, drink wine and milk. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread? Jesus would later say in the synagogue at Capernaum, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you. Jesus is constantly trying to feed us, and he wants to be met with hunger for that food. The responsorial psalm, we pray the eyes of all look hopefully to you. When you give them their food in due season, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God who created us loves us more than all of the parents in the world combined have loved their children. And just like parents feed their kids, so God feeds us. And never once one returned and said, give us today our daily bread. Has God ever sniffed us? So we're filled with incredible gratitude and his merciful love so that we will never want. Third thing Jesus said and does when he looks with gut-exploding mercy on the multitudes is that he teaches. So Jesus looked on the vast crowd who were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The truth is such an incredible gift. We're living in a relativist age. We're living in an age that wants to set the rules, that sometimes can look at the truth as a burden rather than something that makes us free. But Jesus, with mercy, constantly is trying to teach us. The Old Testament, especially through the Psalms, we had so many prayers, teach me your truth, O Lord, so that I may walk in your ways. To be a disciple in Greek means to be a student. In Latin, the word studere. We wanted some Latin today. You get your wish. Asking God provides. Studere in Latin means to be zealous, to be on fire. And so for us to be a follower of Jesus means that we are on fire to learn from the Master. And not just learn stuff, but to learn the most important things, how to practically live what he gives. And that's the way we receive that merciful love. By being truly grateful students who seek to become like the Master. Fourth thing Jesus does is he forgives. When we have that parable of the prodigal son in St. Luke, the father runs out to meet the son and filled with compassion, St. Luke tells us. Shplanitsa is the verb there. Sick to his stomach out of his son's suffering. He again restored him to full communion, covering his dung-infested clothing with the finest garment, putting a signet ring on his hand so that he'd essentially have a signature stamp on check so that it'd be all returned what the Father was given, putting sandals on his feet so that he would be able not to be a slave, but be able to walk wherever he wanted. He killed the fatted calf. Jesus was constantly forgiving. Think about that paralyzed man being dropped through the ceiling. Jesus forgave his sins before he healed his paralysis, because forgiving his sins was even more important. Think about Jesus with that woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, who washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And Jesus said, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. So if we wish to love God more, we have to receive that gift of his mercy, forgiveness, more, to grow in gratitude for it. The whole devotion to divine mercy is all about this. And then the fifth action of Jesus, with his bowel-bursting mercy on the crowd, was to ask them to pray to the harvest master, because the laborers, because the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. And as those disciples were praying to the harvest master, Jesus immediately thereafter said, I'll take you, Peter. I'll take you, John. I'll take you, James. He was essentially in mercy, having people begin to share his compassion in the crowds and pray to the harvest master so that somebody may be able to care for these crowds. And then calls the very ones praying to be his collaborators, to go into the vineyard and take in that harvest. Jesus, out of mercy, wants to involve us in his mercy so that we'll be able to receive more, be transformed by it, and then have the incredible joy of being able to love others like we've been loved by him first. So that's his mercy, and nothing can separate us except one thing. Well, that mercy, that love on his side, never expires. We've got to receive it. And sometimes we can shut ourselves off. There are two ways that the scriptures today talk to us about cooperation with the mercy of the Lord, to open ourselves up to receive it even more deeply. The first is through prayer in the sacraments. The beginning of the gospel, we see, when Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And he went there to pray. Jesus was constantly withdrawing from the crowds. Even when we would be working all night curing the sick and preaching, we'd get up very early in the morning, the gospel writers would tell us, and go to a deserted place to pray. Because he needed it. It was the first and the most important thing he was doing. And his contagious example led others to say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. They wanted to imitate his communion with the Father. Later on this week, on Thursday, we'll celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up an exceedingly high mountain to pray there with them. Sometimes we have to make that exertion, we have to make that effort to pray. But this is the means by which we open ourselves ever more to the Lord's work. These words at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus would echo when he would call his disciples, come away with me to a deserted place to rest for a while. We know the particular type of rest Jesus gives us. It's not putting our feet in a pool, drinking a mint julep. The rest Jesus describes is to yoke ourselves to. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourself. To yoke ourselves to Jesus is the reason why we go away. On Wednesday, I'll be beginning my annual retreat. 8 days a year, I go away just to pray with the Lord. People in the middle of the world don't have the same luxury or the same canonical duty as priests do to make a retreat, but it's one of the most important things you can do if you have any free time. At least to take a weekend, a year, and go away just to be with the Lord, so that he can teach you, so that he can feed you, so that he can heal you, so that he can forgive you, so that together you can pray with him and be strengthened for the mission he gives. But what we do in those extended periods of time are meant to be lived, in a sense, each day, as we make time for the Lord in prayer. We can't really cooperate with his mercy unless we prioritize the one who is merciful. Second thing we learn from today's readings is how to cooperate with the mercy of the Lord. Yesterday we had that scene in the Gospel of the wedding feast of Cana, and the zeal with which those servants filled those 6 30-gallon jars to the brim. They had no personal well at their house. If you go to Cana, there was only one well in ancient Cana. And so to fill those jars to the brim meant, let's just make the math easy. They had a 5-gallon jar, which would be heavy, full of water, and went to the well. That would require 36 trips. If you had 4 men doing it, that would require 9 trips apiece. Heavy, lengthy. It would have been very easy for them to just make 8 trips and leave it 90%+ full. But with great zeal, they filled it right to the very top. And there's something beautiful there. It shows the cooperation that we're all supposed to give to God's graces. Today, in the Gospel, Jesus, who had created all the fruit-bearing trees and all the animals, he could have created everything that people needed there, ex nihilo. He didn't. He started with what they had. St. John tells us that the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, all that they had come from a young boy. People hadn't prepared when they went to listen to Jesus and see him cure the sick. But they gave these 5 panini and 2 sardines to Jesus. And he took them, and in words that we'll hear later, outright Eucharistic words, he blessed them, he broke them, he gave them to the disciples, and they in turn gave them to the crowd. And then the miracle happened, not then. The miracle happened in the distribution. The apostles were not constantly coming back to the same place where Jesus had just made an enormous supermarket of food. As they were carrying it out, it just never went empty. The miracle happened precisely through their cooperation. Jesus is constantly asking that cooperation. We may not have much to give. We may feel totally spent. But when we give, even the little that we have as generously we can to God, it can feed vast multitudes. One of the great privileges of my life is I had a chance to get to know a Vietnamese cardinal, Cardinal Francois Xavier Nguyen Van Thuan. In 1975, when the communists took over Saigon, he was immediately arrested as the Archbishop of Saigon and sped away blindfolded in a car. He would spend 13 years in prison, 9 years in solitary confinement. As they were rushing him away, they took off his the bag that was over his head, and they said, write down quickly what you need to send for it. So he asked for some toothpaste, he asked for some clothes, and then he said, and please don't forget my stomach medicine. He pretended as if he had ulcers, but his family members knew what he was saying. And in a bottle that they labeled stomach medicine in Vietnamese, they put wine. And there, when he was in his dark, dank hut, with just a little sliver of light coming at the very bottom, with a cup of breadcrumbs and a drop of his stomach medicine, he would celebrate Mass on the altar of his hand from heart by heart, just to sustain it. And he would keep some of those little particles of bread in a cigarette box so that the other Catholics who were in prison would be able to receive the Lord Jesus. But after a length of time, he was losing not only his mind, he couldn't really remember what day it was and everything else, but in a sense his faith was being challenged. He was constantly asking the Lord, how much sense does this make? Your people are being persecuted by the communists. They need their shepherd. Why am I here in this prison cell, unable to do anything? I feel so weak and I feel so powerless. And that's when the Holy Spirit provoked in him this scene. He said, I might not have much to give, but whatever I give, I will hand over to the Lord. And so each day, he would scribble down one solitary thought on the back of a used calendar. It was a little boy named Quang would walk by his hut, and Cardinal Vertuan got to know the sound of the boy's footsteps, and he initiated a conversation, found out that Quang was a Catholic. He said, bring these to your parents and have them copy it in a notebook. So each day he put one thought there, and the parents would copy it into a notebook. And eventually the parents got it published. It's called The Road to Hope, which inspired Vietnamese Catholics to remain faithful. He didn't have much to give. He had basically one thought a day to give in combination with his prayers. But that in the Lord's hands fed all of Catholic Vietnam. Sometimes we might not think we have much to give, but we do. Cardinal Vantuan, after he had been freed, went to World Youth Day in Paris in 1997. And he told the story to young people of the world. To just offer whatever we have to the Lord, because the Lord can take that and do something awesome. And his message reverberates still. The great means by which we pray, by which we offer all that we have to God, is here at Mass. That beautiful prayer at the beginning of the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Pray, brothers and sisters, that this sacrifice, yours and mine, may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. That's the time where we put in our crumbs and fish bones, if that's all we have, uniting it to Jesus' sacrifice to the Father, and letting him multiply that for the world. Jesus, just like he could have worked that miracle in Cana without the cooperation of the servants, just like he could have fed the multitudes without the raw materials that were placed into his hands. So he could have instituted the Eucharist with grains and grapes. After all, he had made those, the fruit of the earth and the fruit of the vine. But he willed to incorporate into both the work of human hands. Work of our human hands, work of our efforts throughout. Today, as we are united by the love of God from which we can never be separated, we receive that love with gratitude. We love him back. And then we seek to make our whole life a commentary on the words of consecration. Going out and saying, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my calloused hands. These are my sweat, these are my pains, this is all I have and are, given out of love for you. Jesus continues to look with compassion on us, through our eyes, through our heart, to extend that gut-bursting mercy on a world just as much in need. Praise.